Back to the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. Philippians and chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. And then, Dan, you can see that Jeff just posted on there to send you. Pick up with me at Philippians chapter number 2. We're going to continue to look at Timotheus here. This is just, to me, it's amazing the details that you learn in Scripture about this Timothy. So go with me to verse 19 again. Philippians 2:19 says this, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful again that we can open your word. And as always, when we come to your word, help us to remember how important it is that we remember that we need you. We need you and your Holy Spirit, which we have your Holy Spirit. We have your word, but really to depend upon you to help us understand what we're reading. And not simply to help us understand, in a sense, the surface of the words, but the depth of the words, the detail that's here. And then to allow that to make an impact deep in our own hearts and their own minds, so that as we're going to study here this morning, that we, as we see the impact, the change that your word had on Timothy's life, and then that he pursued in his life the things that are Jesus Christ, that we, each and every one of us, would make those same types of choices. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, you want to remember, whenever we come back and are studying this book verse by verse, it's always important to go back and remember the setting, the background, the context in which Paul wrote this book. So it's critical to remember that the Philippians themselves, the reason that Paul wrote this book, one of the many reasons that Paul wrote this book to them, is that the Philippians themselves were experiencing great suffering and persecution and intimidation for believing the doctrine the Apostle Paul had taught them. Paul himself is many, many, many miles away from Philippi. Paul's over in Rome, basically in bonds. He himself is also experiencing affliction, persecution, and suffering. Word got back to the Philippians that the Apostle Paul was experiencing suffering. And they really began to wonder, okay, how's all this going to turn out? And though they spiritually were doing quite well in staying with the doctrine, in fact, when you look at chapter 2, watch verse 12, he says this, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." The Philippians, spiritually speaking, had weathered the storm over an extended period of time. They'd weathered the storm fairly well. But because the sufferings and persecution, but because of the intimidation tactics of the adversary against the Philippians and against the believers in other places and against the Apostle Paul, it was an extended period of time, great pressure, and it was beginning to expose some signs of wear and tear, as it were, on the Philippian believers. You can see at chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory." The fact that he brings that up tells you, okay, they're beginning to experience some of that pressure they're experiencing is beginning to cause some of them to do what they're doing out of strife and vain glory. When he says at verse 14, look at verse 14, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." There's beginning to be a little bit of murmuring and disputings within the midst of the believers. Nothing at all like the Corinthians and so forth, but just little bits are beginning to show, as it were. When you go over to chapter 4, go to chapter number 4, watch what he says at verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. But by the way, if that's not calling someone out, I don't know what is. Everybody got that idea? He just names these two women, right? Just imagine that you're one of those two ladies and you're sitting in church, you have your nice little hat on, you know, your nice little gloves, whatever, and all of a sudden, you know, you hear from the pulpit, he calls you out, what? You know, you just want to melt into the... These poor ladies are... Anyway, the point is, it had gotten to the point that it was pretty clear that they were kind of having some open confrontation, okay, in the assembly among themselves. And Paul says, come on, just chill out a little bit here, okay? What was causing all this to begin to surface was the pressure that the Philippians were under. When you go back to chapter number 2, remember when he says in chapter number 2 at verse 1, he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He said, listen, if it's comfort that you need, if it's fellowship of the Spirit that you need, and they did. They needed both comfort, they needed consolation, they needed the fellowship of the Spirit, they needed those bowels and mercies, they needed to be reminded about how deeply loved they were by God. But because of the pressure that they were under, they began to look for those types of comfort in other places than where they could be found. And Paul is taking their attention back to the Word of God, back to their identity in Christ, back to what God thinks about them, back to how God sees them. And of course, it's all based upon Christ's work at Calvary, which is, he talks about, let this mind be in you. So remember, that's the picture here. They also were greatly concerned about the Apostle Paul. He's over in Rome. He himself is under extreme pressure. And they were beginning to think that Satan's policy of evil had become so effective that it was just shutting everything down. That's why he says back at chapter number 1, verse 12, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. They thought everything was being silenced and shut down. And he said, no, just the opposite's happening. Not only that, we're not yet... Well, go back to chapter number 2. Look at something else that is happening. And I'm getting ahead of myself here, but since I brought it up, let's just look at it really quickly. Look at verse 25. He says, 2:25, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. So, not only were they worried about their own situation, not only were they worried about the Apostle Paul, but they actually sent Epaphroditus, who apparently was their pastor, they sent him to the Apostle Paul with support, gifts, and so forth, and word gets back to them that Epaphroditus is just about at the point of death, and now they're really worried about all this. So I'm saying they're under extreme pressure from so many fronts, and what are they going to do? And as the Apostle Paul is considering and thinking about, now who can I send to them to really help kind of stabilize them, really help them out? Of course, as we've already talked about a couple of weeks now, because we've looked at this passage already in some detail, he sends Timotheus. And you go back to verse 19, he says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. He's going to send Timotheus back to them, who would spend some time with them, and then Timotheus would come back and tell the Apostle Paul how they were doing in the warfare, how they were faring in the warfare. And then he says this now. He says in verse 20, for I have no man, and here it is, like-minded. We have to spend some time thinking about that. I have no man like-minded. Well, like-minded like who? Think about it this way. Would it make a difference if the Apostle Paul, let me ask it differently. What difference would it have made if the Apostle Paul sends someone back to the Philippians and that person really didn't have a solid conviction and understanding about the dispensation of grace? What difference would it have made if he would have sent someone back to the Philippians that really didn't have a deep conviction about the unique ministry and apostleship of the Apostle Paul? Would that have made a difference? It would have made a huge difference. So when he says, I have no man like-minded, Paul knew what was in Timothy's mind and heart. One, because Paul personally taught Timothy, but also, if you look at verse 22, it says, but you know the proof of him. At the time Paul writes the book of Philippians, Timothy is maybe in his mid-40s. Timothy began to travel with the Apostle Paul in his mid-teen years. Some say maybe 16 years old, so along in there. Clearly he was a young man. He wasn't like 30 and 40 when he started. So let's say he was 15 years old when he started traveling with the Apostle Paul, i.e. Acts 16. When Paul is writing this book, this is right at the end of the book of Acts, so you're probably talking 30 years later. So when the Apostle Paul is writing this, Timothy is probably somewhere in his early to mid-40s. And he's got 30 years of proof about what was in his mind and in his heart. This guy's been through the testing field. This guy's been through the crucible. This guy's been through the gauntlet. Most of the time with the Apostle Paul, but there are a few occasions when he was not personally with Paul. He had to go off. Paul sends him off on his own, as it were, and then he comes back. So when the Apostle Paul is thinking about who am I going to send to the Philippians to really help them in their state, which we talked about that in detail last week, about the difference between their standing and their state. If you were not with us last week, please go back and listen to the message last Sunday about when he says he will naturally care for your state. What that whole issue about state was, okay? So we want to look a little bit further this morning when he says, I have no man like-minded. This thing about like-minded. And what I want to do is this. I want you to go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. This issue about like-minded. Like-minded. Like-minded like who? Like whose mind? Well, obviously like Paul. Well, what mind was in Paul's mind? The mind of Christ. Christ gave Paul the information about the dispensation of grace. And listen very carefully how he says this, please. In giving to the Apostle Paul the information about the dispensation of grace, he also thereby gave to the Apostle Paul the way to understand the whole Bible. Does that make sense how I said that? In fact, let me have you hold on to 1 Corinthians and go with me to 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 here real quick. In giving to the Apostle Paul the information about the dispensation of grace and the church, the body of Christ, which was kept secret from the foundation of the world until it was first revealed by Christ to Paul, contained in that information, and along with that information, Christ gave the Apostle Paul the way to interpret all the Bible. Listen, it would be impossible to interpret and to understand the Bible if you take Paul's epistles out of your Bible. Try it. Take Paul's epistles out of your Bible and try to interpret it. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, if you take Paul's epistles out of your Bible, you have a complete kingdom program. You do in a sense, but you don't have the explanation as to why, when Christ showed up and said the kingdom of heaven was at hand, why didn't it show up? You have to have Paul's epistles to explain why it didn't show up, if it was at hand. And even Peter says so in 2 Peter 3, for all practical purposes. So in Paul's epistles, you not only find the information about the dispensation of grace, but you find out how to read, understand, interpret all the Word of God. He says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 7. 2 Timothy 2, 7 says this. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. If we will consider things from the way that Paul says to consider things, that's how the Lord's going to give us understanding in all things, Genesis through Revelation. Isn't that a great verse, right? I love that verse. But look at what it goes on to say. Remember that Jesus Christ, and then he says this, of the son of David. Now, he closed the chart. Jesus Christ of the son of David. That's that program. Was raised from the dead according to my gospel. That's that program. That verse has both programs in it, which is the whole Word of God. You understand the whole Word of God by understanding, by considering what Paul says about the whole Word of God. Anyway, go back with me to 1 Corinthians 1 now. So, when the Apostle Paul says, I have no man like-minded, Timothy had the same mind of the Apostle Paul, whose mind was given to him by Christ. By the way, the Apostle Paul also says, we have the mind of Christ, right? In the Word of God. Now watch this. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. This issue about like-minded. Whose mind should we have? If we're going to be like-minded, whose mind should our mind be like? He says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 10, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Judgment is the sense of like discernment and you're trying to figure things out, so you're making a judgment as to, yeah, this is the truth and this is not, things like that. But you see how he says that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. It's clear that the Corinthians were just confused about virtually everything. Okay? I mean, read the book of 1 Corinthians. There are 16 chapters, and I mean, they're just confused about everything, basically. There were even some at the church at Corinth that were denying the doctrine of physical resurrection, of actual, real, physical, bodily resurrection. And Paul, it's like Paul's going, what are you guys doing? What are you thinking? You're not thinking. To deny resurrection? If you deny resurrection, then you have to say Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead. And if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, then this whole thing is a bunch of nonsense, as it were. Go read 1 Corinthians 15. They were confused about everything. So, Paul had spent about at least a year and a half, plus a good while, so maybe 2.5 years with the Corinthians teaching him. And then, of course, he leaves. He moves on with his journeys and so forth. And shortly after he left, I mean, oh man, everything just went south. If you look over to chapter number 4, look at verse 15. 4 verse 15 says this. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, listen, they had a lot of instructors. Okay, wait. So they've got all these instructors, but they're all these divisions among them. They're carnal. They're confused. They're not joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. They've got all this carnal confusion and division going on. What was happening? What was the cause of all that? Go back to chapter 1, verse 10. This verse says this. About halfway through the verse, it says, "And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment." And sometimes people, oftentimes people will use that verse to say, doctrine divides, so let's not preach heavy doctrine. Because the scripture right there says he wants us to be perfectly joined together in one mind, the same judgment. So since doctrine divides, then let's not fight about doctrine. Let's just agree on the things we can agree on. Yes, that is exactly the opposite of what that verse is talking about. When you say doctrine divides, you know what? You are right. That's the point of it. It should, truth does divide. Doctrine does divide. When Paul says that you be perfectly joined together, he had spent quite a bit of his own personal life with them, taking what was in his mind and in his heart and teaching them. That's what they departed from. And he wants them to come back to the doctrine that was in his mind, that he got from Christ, that he taught them. I hope that's making sense how I'm saying that. Perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. What happened with the Corinthians, shortly after Paul left, man, they turned to religion. And guess what in particular religious ceremony they turned to? Someone take a guess. You don't have to guess if you've read chapter number 1. If someone type in there, what's the religious deed that they turned to try to unite them together in one mind and one spirit and so forth? You know what it was? What was it? It was baptism. It was water baptism. The church is all divided. Oh, I know what we can do to get everybody together. Let's get everybody water baptized. He says, verse 12, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I have Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. And lest I should say, I baptized in my own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." Paul would never have made a very good Baptist preacher. He was there for, two and a half years? In that 2.5 years, he only baptized, or could even remember baptizing, maybe 25, maybe 40 people at the most. This guy never would have made a good Baptist preacher. He says, verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." It was not part of the commission given to the Apostle Paul. Some say, well, why do you do it in the first place? It's because the Apostle Paul himself was learning things as he went. And when it dawned on him, it was at Corinth when he quit baptizing and so forth, baptizing Gentiles and so forth. When you go to Acts 19 there, and he baptizes those 12 disciples, those guys were disciples of Apollos. That's another whole issue. But go read that chapter and connect it with the chapter number 18 and so forth. But it's while he was at Corinth that he quit baptizing, because he goes, wait a minute. As he thought about the information Christ gave him, he says, wait a minute. Christ didn't send me to do this. This is not what's going on today. There's the one baptism today. He says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." What was happening was this. Because of all the confusion and disunity that was happening at Corinth, you had all these 10,000 instructors that came up with the idea, hey, I know how we can unite the church. Let's get everybody baptized. Now think about that. Now you have the leaders suggesting the solution, the answer for the confusion is water baptism. I mean, spiritually, what does that say to the people? It says a lot, by the way, about the leaders and what they think. But what does that say to the people, the audience? When the leaders say, hey, the solution to the confusion, we've all, see, they had one mind about it. They all agreed. Let's get everybody baptized, just in case we missed anybody. What would that say to the people? Wouldn't that cause the people, lead the people to the idea somehow, some way, to some degree, there's some value, some merit in the eyes of God to water baptism? It must be important to God. After all, our leaders are saying we should do it. And when that happens, you can see verse 17, it says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. By them promoting baptism, it was rendering the real source of their spiritual unity. It was taking the real source to solve their confusion, their disunity. It was taking it and it was setting it aside, making it of none effect. And it was exalting baptism. It was getting people to look at the wrong thing, the wrong resource. It was making the cross of none effect. The way, the proper resource, the proper way to help the Corinthians come back and to resolve the disunity was to walk by faith in the unity that was already given to them and established to them by the crosswork of Christ. The solution to have the Corinthians function in one mind, to be perfectly joined together in one mind, was to point them to the cross of Christ to help them see that God had already joined them together perfectly in one body, the body of Christ. The solution for their confusion, their state, as it were, was to focus on their standing given to them, provided for them by the cross of Jesus Christ. It's to take them back to the cross. He says at verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They look at the cross of Christ and they say, what value is there? What does the cross of Christ have anything to do with my life right here, right now? I got to work. I got to pay my mortgage. I got to fix my car. I got to clean the house. I got to paint the house. I got to spray for ants. Whatever you got to do. What does Christ crucified have anything to do with my life right here, right now? So they look at the cross and they say, it's just foolishness. It has no value, no meaning, no real eternal purpose. No, right here, right now, no eternal purpose. But that verse says, but unto us which are saved, which included the carnal and confused Corinthians, they were truly saved. But unto us which are saved, it, not water baptism, it is the power of God. The power of God to solve the carnal confusion. The power of God to help them grow spiritually. The power of God to unite them together in one mind and one spirit. Listen, the only thing that was going to enable and allow these Corinthians to be united together in one mind and one spirit was take them back to the preaching of the cross. Take them back to the place where they could see with the eye of their understanding, the eye of faith as it were, that at the cross of Christ, that's where they were baptized into His death, His burial, and resurrection. And they collectively, they were individually placed into the collective of the church, the body of Christ. They were members one of another in Christ. It wasn't their works that did that. It was not religion that did that. It was not water baptism that did that. It was not their flesh. It was not their giving. It was not their promise that did that. It was by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Christ. Go to chapter number 2. Look what he says. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now stop there and think about this. At the time Paul came to Corinth the very first time, it's over in Acts chapter number 18, did Paul know more information than simply Jesus Christ and Him crucified? As important as that was, by the way, did he know more information? Yes, my wife is saying yes, and she's right. Okay. He clearly knew more than that. But he, on purpose, focused Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He, on purpose, focused on the preaching of the cross. Why? Why did he focus on that? And why did he make that the emphasis of his preaching? Verse 3 says this, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. By the way, that tells you what those other 10,000 teachers are using. He says, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. That is, the Word of God working in those that believe it. Sometimes when you see that phrase there, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, some charismatics will read that verse and say, see, Paul was going around like a magician going, poof, see this? Poof, see that? No, that's ridiculous. That's superstition. He came in and he preached the cross. And those that believed it, the Holy Spirit came in to dwell them, and they got baptized into the very death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were taken out of Adam, placed into Christ, set with Jesus Christ in heavenly places, sealed the Holy Spirit of promise, and all the many other blessings that we have in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. That's power. When he says about demonstration of the Spirit and the power, why did Paul focus and stick with the preaching of the cross? Verse 5, here's why. That your faith, that is what you're believing, what you're trusting in, where you're placing your confidence in, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but where? In, where? In the power of God. What's that? See that phrase right there? The power of God. Go back to verse 18 of chapter 1. 1:18 says this, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved. It, what? The preaching of the cross is the power of God. When he talks about the power of God, he's talking about the preaching of the cross. See that? Listen. If we don't understand the preaching of the cross, let me say it this way. If as a lost person, you think the preaching of the cross is foolishness, well then you're never going to get saved until you see what the preaching of the cross really says about you and your need, God's love, and His provision for your need. You're not going to trust it. You're going to think it has no value to you, no meaning to you. But when you see what the cross says about your need, your situation, your guilty condition before God. And yet at the cross there, God demonstrated His love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He spared not His own Son to save you and to save me. And you let that affect your heart and you believe it. That split second, the power of God goes to work. It acts in you and you get saved eternally. It's that same preaching of the cross that is the power of God in the believer. Therefore, it is our resource. It is our resource. The preaching of the cross tells us that the unity that we have, the acceptance that we have, the forgiveness that we have, has already been provided for us on the free gift principle by the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. Listen, can baptism do that? Water baptism? Think of the other religious ceremonies that people want to talk about. The answer is no. It's all by the preaching of the cross. The Corinthians, now go with me if you would, back over to 1 Corinthians 4. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, he says this. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. The problem at Corinth wasn't primarily the number of teachers that they had access to. The problem is what the teachers were teaching and or what they weren't teaching. It's clear. In fact, let me keep reading. Verse 16, wherefore I beseech you be followers of me for this cause, to get you to follow me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who was my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. It's clear, friends, that what those 10,000 teachers were teaching did not match what Paul had been teaching everywhere in every church. They were not teaching the doctrine and doctrines that the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ committed to the Apostle Paul for the believers and for this dispensation of grace. I hope you see that. The problem wasn't the lack of teachers. The problem is what the teachers were teaching and what they weren't teaching. They were not teaching what the Lord Jesus Christ gave Paul to teach for the dispensation of grace. That's right, for today, exactly. This is exactly today. Same problem. What's the solution? The solution is you have to have someone who's like-minded, like Paul. Well, are we elevating Paul? Of course we're not elevating Paul. We're saying the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul the information about the dispensation of grace. Paul then goes and he teaches that information. He has certain people that follow with him and learn this information. Timothy was one of them. And he says, look at verse 15 again. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you be followers of me. Got to get back to Paul. The answer for the carnal confusion at Corinth and in Christianity is to follow Paul. For this cause, verse 17, for this cause, to get you to follow Paul. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus. Well, why him? Because Timothy, Paul says over in Philippians, which Paul wrote Philippians many years after this, by the way, but he says, I have no man like-minded. Timothy had the same mind as Paul. It says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. That's a staggering verse to think about how clear that is. If you're going to bring the believers back to one mind and one spirit in their state, you're going to have to remind them about and show them from Scripture that they are one in their standing as members of the body of Christ. You've got to take them back to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. You've got to do exactly what he says right there as to why he sent Timotheus, who would bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ. Not Peter's ways, which be in Christ. Not John's ways, which be in Christ, the Apostle John. Not James, the book of James. Not Moses' ways, but Paul's ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church. I got a question for you. Paul's not here today. Hey, surprise, surprise, neither is Timothy. So, how can we find where we should go to be perfectly joined together in one mind and one spirit? We need to find someone who's like-minded. Guess what? We got a book. And not just any book. In our language, we have a King James Bible. The infallible, inerrant Word of God in English. It's not the only language that the Bible is in, but in our language, it is in the King James Bible. Perfectly preserved. You need to sit under the ministry of someone who's like-minded. Someone who will take the Word of God, rightly divided, and will teach that to you. Because in so doing, what they are doing, they're bringing you back. Because our tendency is to stray and move away from it. They're bringing you back to, as Paul says, Paul's ways, which he taught everywhere and every church. Now, I'm out of time this morning. I actually never got to this part, okay? Seeking the things of Jesus Christ, we'll do that next time. So we're going to change the message, the title. We're going to change the title, okay? Okay? Yeah, exactly. Whose mind is in you? We have to change the title because I never got to that part of the passage I was going to teach, okay? We'll do that next time. But let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we could spend a little bit of time looking at your word this morning for the insight and wisdom that it gives us. And help us to remember, Father, that in the midst of the confusion and chaos that really exists, and we're not even talking so much just about the world out there, but within Christianity, and even as so much in Christian community, they're just trying to figure out what's going on in the world right now. Father, help us to see right here that the solution is to come back to Paul's ways, which be in Christ, as he taught everywhere in every church. We thank you for this precious truth. In Christ's name, amen.